Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John chapter 11, and we're going to continue. Last week we started talking about the glory of God, and it was something that I thought was going to be a one-off, just a single Sunday, as I so often do. But as I've said, I found that these days, the things that I share, I don't know, it just seems like they kind of get a little bit more expanded, and I think part of the issue is, you got more years behind you, you got more stories to go along with everything that I share, and so some of it happens is probably along those lines. But I began sharing this last week, and like I said, I was very blessed and fortunate in my early, like for example, in my Bible school days, and in those days to be associated with men who knew what it is or what it was to move with the Holy Spirit, and that greatly impacted and influenced my life. And I heard Brother Hagin share certain stories, many of which I've shared with you in days gone by, of how the power of God would come into manifestation in the local church and affect healings and salvations and just amazing things that took place that created a hunger in me. So I wanted that kind of church. And like I said, I've been associated with a lot of local churches, particularly my traveling days, going around seeing how God was moving and using different individuals. And of course, each pastor is, kind of a little bit uniquely graced, and the flavor of each church is a little bit different. But I think I can honestly say that, particularly on just kind of a local church level, sometimes, if you have these big mega churches, and they almost kind of operate in a totally different way. But as far as local churches are concerned, smaller, local church, I don't think I've ever been involved with a church that had any greater move of God. In fact, I know I haven't, than that first church that we pastored in Bishop, California back in the 80s. And I have a hunger to see that kind of glory and power manifest again. And the interesting thing is, I remember back then, we had a sanctuary that looked not unlike this. In fact, churches angled, chairs angled like they are over here, and maybe another section here, and then kind of a larger middle section. We sat about, I don't know, I think about 130 to 150 people in there. And I remember many a time, the people coming in and lining chairs along the wall. There was just no room to sit everybody. And, we ran about 80 of them were kids. But a good, healthy, strong church in a community of only about 10,000 people. And so it was one of the larger churches in the area. And you never knew on any given Sunday what the Spirit of God was going to do. And there was a lot of times we'd come prepared, as we always did, with a message and ready to minister the Word of God. But then, there would just be things that took place that there was just no preparing for, other than just to be open to and ready for the Spirit of God to do whatever He wanted to do. And that's what we want. We want to have a kind of church where if people come in with needs, or people come in with something going on in their life that we don't know about, the Spirit of God has a way of targeting that individual and speaking to them. And even if we don't know that it's going on in the service, as many times it happens that way, we'll get the testimony sometimes weeks, months later, and find out how God specifically ministered to somebody in a powerful way, even to the point of we had people that had visions, fell into trances and different things where God supernaturally showed up in their lives and just did powerful things that we would find out about maybe later or whatever. But again, aren't you hungry for that kind of church where when you show up at the house of God, you find God at home? And like I said, I use the analogy of Dale and Kay. If they invited me to their home and I went and knocked on the door and nobody came to the door, and it kind of, you hear crickets instead of people, kind of like an empty feeling, and you go around, yard's unkept, and you go around to the back and it doesn't look like there's any possessions back there, and you kind of look in the windows and there's no furniture in the place, and you go back home and they call you, say, well, you didn't come over. Well, I did, but I didn't find you at home. In fact, it looked like it had been, vacant for however long. And I think some people come to church, it's the same experience. They come and they look in the window, they're looking for God. And they come in and it seems like He hadn't been there in years. And in fact, squatters have come in His place. And I think sometimes that's what we at the church are. We're squatters and we got our own ideas and our own plans. But what we need to do is realize, hey, God, this is Your house. And we want You to be the host of the house. We want You to have Your way, Your will in every service. I mean, I can always preach whatever message God gives me another time. If He wants to show up and supplant my ideas and do something different, I'm wide open for Him to do whatever it is He wants to do. But as I've said before, things like that don't just happen. They just don't. God's presence is always a response to the hunger, the appetite, the expectation, the reverence of His people. And there are these ingredients that we've talked about in times past. You can go back on some of the messages we preached last year where we talked about these different elements that are so crucial. But one of the singular important things is having faith for the glory of God. And that's kind of what we're reading here as we pick up this story. This is, of course, at the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus shows up to spoil the funeral. Aren't you glad Jesus still knows how to spoil a funeral? It says here in verse 38 of John 11, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. In other words, Lord, just leave it alone. We understood you couldn't come in time, but no use in, you know, spoiling things now. This is just not the way it happens in church. It's too late. We scratched this one off the prayer list already. And Jesus said, no, roll away the stone. I love it that with God, it's never too late. He can bring life back to the dead. Can you say amen? And so Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, and this is the verse we want to land on, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And when they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. It's interesting, in more recent times, they found an inscription, and I can't remember verbatim the wording of the inscription. In fact, I've heard it told two different times, but you understand, archaeologically, a lot of these things have not yet been discovered. In more recent times, they actually found an inscription regarding King David, and higher criticism, those who criticized the legitimacy and authenticity of the scriptures, have said, well, David wasn't even really a historical figure. Well, now they've had to retract that because they've actually found engravings of King David with his name and the time of his reign and so forth. And they also found one of Lazarus. And Lazarus later became a bishop of one of the churches, a pastor, a leader of one of the local churches. And it basically said in the inscription, you know, something to the effect, here lays Lazarus. It was his tombstone. And it basically said, 4 days dead, bishop of such and such, 4 days dead. And actually inscribed on his tombstone this story of how he died. Another one I heard said, it said Lazarus twice dead. Because he died the first time Christ brought him back, and of course he died a natural death years later. But thank God he was fruitful in the ministry for years and years and years after Jesus. You know, there was a death sentence on his life after Jesus raised him up because the Pharisees thought, we got to kill him too because he validates this ministry of this Nazarene, this upstart, who's come to take our place, they thought, you know. But Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And so we see here that there is a manifestation of the glory of God if we will believe. But that's really the issue, is do we believe? Will we believe? As we said, if we're going to see a manifestation of the glory of God, we have to have faith. Amen. Now, we've said this before, and I'm kind of trying to get past some things so that we don't take too long on some of the things we covered last week. But I think it, you know, first of all, we need to establish what is the glory of God. We said it is the manifest presence of God. Amen. In the Old Testament, it was oftentimes manifest as a cloud. They would actually see a cloud. And really, the cloud, I believe, more than anything else, shielded them from the glory of God. Because oftentimes, the glory of God was shown as a fire or great brightness. And you remember, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And he said, no man can see my face and live. But he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll pass by you, and I'll let you see my back parts, my hinder parts, for no man can see my face and live. And so, I believe oftentimes, this glory, as it were, protected people, or this cloud protected people from the glory. But Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6, and the Bible said his train filled the temple, and when the seraphim began to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, Lord God Almighty, then all of a sudden the Bible said that temple where God's throne dwelt began to fill with a cloud, began to fill with smoke. And so oftentimes this glory is manifested as a cloud. The glory cloud led them by day and the pillar of fire by night. It's a manifestation of the glory of God. And so again and again we see where the glory of God was manifested. Now, we may or may not see the glory of God, but we can still have Him manifested whether we see Him with the eye. Really, that is a lesser manifestation of the glory of God. Because in the Old Covenant, they did not have the Spirit of God on the inside of them. If they were going to have an experience, it had to be something tangible. tangible they could witness with their senses. But friend, the good news is that glory has moved on the inside of you. The Bible said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, inside of your clay pot, if you will. The glory of God resides. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And one day that glory that's on the inside of you is going to transform your outside. Amen. And give you a brand new glorious body, made like unto His glorious Bible, the Bible says. Can you say amen? What an upgrade that will be. Can you say amen? So, you know, we made mention of the fact that God is everywhere, but He's obviously not in manifestation to the same degree everywhere. And like we said, you can sense the presence of God in different degrees at different times. There have been times where I sensed the glory of God, and you know, it was just sweet. You just knew the glory of the presence of God was there. We enjoy that presence. There's other times I've been in services where the glory of God showed up to the degree that it was kind of like it talks about in the Old Covenant, where you were almost fearful. Well, I've had the glory of God, the presence of God show up to the degree that it was almost frightening. And you thought, dear Lord, what's going to happen? And there was just such a reverential awe for the glory of God. And so, like we said, the glory of God can show up in different degrees. But we said this, and this is so important, that whether or not God shows up, to the degree that He shows up, is really more up to us than it is up to Him. And so what we really want is to make sure that we're doing everything we can to create an environment conducive, can you say amen, to the glory and the manifest presence of God. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. And like we said, that is a command. The understood subject is you. You quench not the Spirit. And like we said, we can. We can quench the Spirit. We can put a lid, as it were, on the power of God. Or we can create an environment in which the Spirit of God is free to move. And we want to do that. Can you say amen? But as we said, it's more up to us than it is up to God. God's always willing and desirous to move. But as we said, not always does He have the freedom to do so in every church and in every service. Can you say amen? So when it says, quench not the Spirit, as we said, that's an imperative sentence. You are the understood subject. You and I can quench the Spirit, or we can create an atmosphere that's conducive to His manifest presence. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles 5. And this is kind of where we left off last week. I tried getting here all week long last week and just couldn't get there. Now we said the Hebrew word for the glory is kabod. It means weighty, heavy. And like we said, sometimes you can even sense that. The peace of God will come into a service and there's just a weighty, heavy presence. It's the glory of God. It's a manifest presence of God. And it's always associated with peace. You know, it's interesting. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of peace. Whenever the devil shows up in manifestation, there's always fear and anxiety. So if you're living in fear and anxiety, you know who's in manifestation. Can you say amen? But whenever you're in the presence of God, there's always peace. There's always relief. There's always joy. Amen. And so sometimes we'll experience that weighty presence of the glory of God, of the peace of God. But as we said, the glory of God, that weighty presence of God, comes in response to what we do. Now, we use this oftentimes as a great biblical illustration of creating an atmosphere conducive to the presence of God. So notice this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Starting with verse 11, it says, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So, now how many of you know, in the new covenant, we're kings and priests unto God. And the Bible said, we make spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. We do that through our offerings, we do that through presenting our body, we do that through our praise and worship. But, and again, God inhabits the praises of His people. So they're offering these sacrifices according to the old covenant. It's a little bit different because normally they did this by, there were certain priests that were on duty at various times, but here all the priests are sanctified. Here they're all together worshiping God with these stringed instruments and so forth. And again, they were as one to make one sound to be heard, praising the Lord. Notice what it says. Verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, I like the New King James, but there's one word here that is translated incorrectly. It's not translated literally. And if you look at the King James, New American Standard, and other translations, they get it right. Where it says they could not continue ministering, the literal Hebrew says they could not stand to minister. Literally, they could not stand on their feet because the glory of God had come in the house. In fact, later in another subsequent chapter, it says they couldn't even enter into the temple later because the glory of God had filled the house of God. I remember Brother Hagin telling a story. You know, when he was a young man, he was ill. He had two terminal conditions. Nobody had ever in his situation lived past the age of 16. And of course, he lived up to 86 years of age, ministering the word of God all over the world. Having his Bible school there in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, where I attended and graduated. But when he was a young man, he had an experience, and if you've never read his little mini book called I Went to Hell, he had been a church member and all that kind of thing, and been water baptized, but had never really given his heart to Christ. And on that deathbed, he died. And three different times, his spirit left his body, went down to hell. And thank God, each time, about the time he said, some being grabbed my armed to escort me in through the gates, he said, every time a voice from above spoke, he said, it did not speak in the English language, but every time that creature released me and I went back up through the darkness and came back into the room, three times his spirit went back into his body. It's a harrowing story to read. It's just, you know, you literally, you know, chill bumps going up your spine reading this thing. But on his third ascension back into his body, he began to cry out, because up to this time, he said, I thought it was a dream. He said, I realized this is real. This is really happening to me. And he said, I began to cry out, Lord, I go to church. I've been water baptized. And he said, on the inside of me, I knew that wasn't sufficient. I'd never really given my heart to Christ. So he said, I began to pray the sinner's prayer. I began to give my heart to Christ. He said, when I spirit leapt back into my body that third time, he said, my voice picked up the prayer in mid-sentence, and I was screaming at the top of my lungs, crying out to God. And he said, I got born again. That weight of sin rolled off. And he said, from that moment on, I didn't care if I died or not. He said, even though I wasn't healed in body, I was still, you know, sick and still infirmed and still bedridden. He said, the weight of the world had fallen off my shoulders. And he said, every night I praised myself to sleep. He didn't know any better. He didn't know anything about divine healing. And he told the Lord, he said, I might die in my sleep tonight. But if I do, I know that I'll go right to be with your presence. And you know, that is the best. Amen. You know, thank God for divine healing, and we believe for it. We contend for it. Our next newsletter is all about it. But at the same time, if you don't get your healing in this life, how do you know there's a whole better deal coming in the next life anyway? Amen. But thank God he did come into the knowledge of divine healing. But before he did, he had an experience where once again his body died. And this time, instead of going down, he went up. He said, the moment my heart stopped, he said, the room filled with light. So bright, brighter than the midday sun. And he said, I went up in that glory. And he said, I got up to about the roof of the house or the ceiling. And he said, I heard a voice speak. This time he heard it. He understood it. It was in the English language. He said, go back, go back. You're not ready to come yet. Your work on earth is not yet done. And he came back into his body. And when he came back into his body, he saw his mother beside his bed. He'd actually seen her from up above. And when he came back into his body this time, he told his mom, he said, Mom, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live and do the work of the Lord. Well, his mother heard him tell that story on the radio, and because he was talking about the inward man and the distinction between the body and the spirit. And so she told him when he came to visit her, she said, son, I heard you teaching on the radio. And she recounted the story that he told about how he left his body and went and looked down and could see her and his grandmother beside the bed and so forth. And she said, you make it sound like that happened, you know, in just a moment of time. He said, well, from my perspective, it did. She said, no, let me tell you the story from you, me and your grandmother's perspective. She said, you know, Pat, your young brother, ran out of the room to get us, said, you know, you had told him, go get mom and grandma, I'm dying. Because he had, by this time, was well acquainted with when his body was letting go, and spirit was letting go of his body. And so she said, we tried to come into the room, but when we did, we saw that there was that whole room was filled with a cloud. We couldn't see you. We couldn't see any of the furniture. It was just a cloud in that room. And said, I recognized the presence of God. She said, I tried to go in and I recognized the glory of God, and I just kind of stepped back and kind of bowed my head. She said, but your grandmother made a full run at that door and hit that empty door and bounced off like she'd hit a rubber ball. She said, that wasn't good enough for her. She reared back all the way to the end of the room and made a run for it. Said, hit that empty doorway and bounced back and was overcome and was kind of just barely able to stand, said, Lily, I can't get inside. There's something in that room. And he said, we just stepped back and recognized God's at work. and said, we slowly saw that cloud begin to dissipate. And until the last shred of that cloud was gone, we didn't dare enter in. And when it was gone, we came by your bedside. That's when you opened your eyes and said, Mama, I'm not going to die now. That's the glory of God. Now, I've seen that glory. I've seen that glory on a number of occasions. I remember Rick Ramsey that I used to travel with. When he and I, glory. You start talking about that stuff starts coming to manifestation. When he and I would travel together, even before that, he would teach a class on Tuesday nights on prayer. I'm trying to speak in English. It's getting hard because I'm getting over there in that glory. I can feel it. He would teach on prayer, and sometimes it'd be just he and I and one other gal, maybe a couple others. And sometimes as he would teach on the glory of God and the Spirit of God and the manifest presence of God, that glory would come in that room. And I remember one time as we came to the end of his little lesson, we're all worshiping God. I looked at him and he looked at I and we smiled because you could sense that glory. And it was like a haze in that room between he and I. And one time I had that glory come on me so strong, I had an experience God's never really even released me to talk about. Just a supernatural encounter. I've tried to share it. I've shared it with my wife. I've tried to share it a handful of times in churches. And for the most part, God just shuts me down. There's some things are just too sacred, too personal. And God just doesn't want you to share them. But that glory, amen. And the Bible says, and I think it's 2 Chronicles 7:1, that the priest could not even enter the holy place. Just like Brother Hagin's mother and grandmother couldn't enter that room. They could not enter because of that glory. I have seen many a time in Charlottesville, Virginia, particularly, we would have we'd be ministering to people and we'd start calling people out and they'd start coming to the front and they'd get to about the second row of chairs and it was the most amazing thing. They'd come up and then you'd kind of see this look come on their face and they'd try to move forward and they'd start going sideways. It was like there was just that glory was up there. I don't know how many, you know, those ladies that lay towels over people when they fall. I don't know how many good drape ladies we lost under the power of God. I mean, you know, but that glory would come into manifestation. And if they tried pressing in to get to us, they'd just fall out. Amen. Now, I realize that's not everybody's church experience. But how many of you know? I mean, if it was glorious in the Old Covenant, how much more? You know, in the Old Covenant, we were alienated from God. He had an arrangement through the sacrificial system where men could approach Him, but they couldn't come into that Holy of Holies. But now that Holy of Holies has moved on the inside of you and I. So that barrier has been removed. The blood of Jesus. You know, we sing about it. That song that Hillsong did at the cross about how Jesus' flesh, His body, became the veil that was rent that made a way into the very Holy of Holies. So there's no longer any separation. Well, if that be the case, why don't we experience more of that? Because you cannot treat these things lightly. You know, you know the scripture I've quoted to you many times before, and I don't mean to sound wrong, but I think you'll follow where I'm going here. The Bible said, don't give that which is holy, don't cast your pearls before swine, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. He's not calling people pigs and dogs. What he's saying is, like I said, you know, with a dog, you can throw him an old dirty dish rag and he'll tear that thing up. You can throw your expensive brand new outfit in that dog pen, he'll tear it up too. He has no sense of value. He doesn't know what's what. And some people come to church that way. They come into church like they're coming to the bank or to the restaurant or to the fast food place. It's different. And when we come together collectively, especially, there needs to be an expectation. Amen. You know, a lot of times we bring stuff in here. There ought to be a buzzer at the door. And there ought to just be some stuff we know, you know what, I'm leaving it this at the door. And in fact, actually, I expect when I leave here, I won't be picking it back up again. But we need to come in with expectant hearts to believe God to show up and manifest His glory. I'll tell you what, that glory will straighten out your home. That glory will straighten out your finances. That glory will straighten out your body. That glory will straighten you out. Amen. There's just something about having an encounter with God. What made the difference in Isaiah's life? He saw the Lord high and lifted up and said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And yet God touched him and cleansed his mouth and used him. And God can do the same thing with us if we'll have an experience with the glory of God. Amen. Like I said, in that first church we pastored, we began to experience that glory. We began to focus on chapters and verses like, you know, 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14. And we began to expect and create an atmosphere. And that's part of it is, again, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And we came with an expectation. And as I said, we began to see these manifestations of the glory of God. Well, even sinners and unbelievers would be affected by this glory that was present in those services. And it can be the same way today. These homeless people that walk by can suddenly be stricken and fall under the power. And then we go out there and say, I don't know. You know, it's amazing, friends, what can happen when the glory of God is in manifestation. I've shared a lot of stories, but I'll never forget one time in that strip mall in which we had our church, there was a man walking by. His marriage was on the rocks. He was a mess. And he was walking along the strip mall, and you know how they kind of, many of them are built like an L, and he meant to turn, and instead of turning with the sidewalk, he turned and walked in the double doors into our church, and was standing there right in front of Vern, my business administrator. And they're kind of both blinking at each other, because he didn't mean to come in. And Vern said, can I help you? And he said, well, I don't know. And the guy just began to open up his heart, and began to share his story, and his broken life, and marriage, and Vern prayed with him, and he got saved right then and there. Became a part of our church. What spun him? I think one of those angels that just hung around our church just said, watch this, and just spun his legs so that he went in those double doors and met Vern and got saved. You know, like we said, if you have an important person come to this nation, like the Queen of England or something, she didn't come alone. Gee, she brings an entourage. You need a whole plane just for her crew. And when God shows up, he don't come alone. I mean, I'll tell you what, you start having the glory of God in manifestation, you'll start seeing some stuff. I shared with you last week about that angel that some sinner man came with his wife to a Joyce Meyer meeting, and he's trying to figure out who's that giant guy standing behind Joyce the whole time she's preaching. Is that her bodyguard? What is that? Nobody else was seeing it but him. It was her angel. I remember Joe Morris telling me, he was a friend of mine, came ministering for me a number of times, and he used to travel with Ed Dufresne, and Ed was a prophet. Just wild manifestations in his meetings. He was telling me he was up in Massachusetts at one particular church in the Boston area. And he said, I was just Ed's associate. I'm just there to assist him and help him. And like in the prayer line sometimes, I would assist with that or whatever they needed. And he said, Ed was ministering and he said, you know, he's praying for people. Of course, they have catchers behind people in the prayer line. He said, all of a sudden, I'm looking at that prayer line and all of a sudden, boom, my eyes are open. He said, I saw angels all over that prayer line. There was one standing behind Ed. There was one standing behind the individual that was being prayed for. And there was other angels at that place. And he said, one of them looked at me and just smiled. He said, you talk about being freaked out. But see, we hear stories like that and we think, oh, Pastor Randy, that's just too far out there. Listen, friend, either this stuff is real or it's all a lie. And these things are real. These angels are real. And they ain't little, like I said, fat cherubs, you know, that shoot arrows at people. Like I said, one angel alone killed 185,000 of Israel's enemies in a single night. We deal with an awesome, almighty, powerful God. Can you say amen? But you know, it's interesting when we talk about the glory of God, particularly in the context of what we read here, it had to do with the quickening power of God, the resurrection, life-giving power of God. And that's kind of what I want to focus on for the remainder of our time here. The Bible said, what did this glory do at the tomb of Lazarus? Well, it raised him from the dead. The Bible said in Romans 6:4 that Jesus was raised up by the glory of the Father. It also says in Romans 8:11 that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken our mortal body. So the glory of God raised Jesus from the dead, but it also said the Spirit of God did. So the manifest presence of the Spirit is the glory of God. Amen. And whether you realize it or not, you've already had an experience with the glory of God in your life. In fact, go with me to Ephesians 1. I don't know, Scott, if this is a scripture I even have I forgot to give you the list, I think, anyway, didn't I? Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1:15, and I want you to see something. I've shared this before, but it's really important to understand this prayer and what Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. And this is a great prayer for you to pray over yourself, over your family. You know, a lot of people tell me, you know, I just don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. Pastor, you talk about praying for a long period of time. Well, a lot of that's praying in the Holy Ghost, but I don't know how to pray. How do I pray? Well, one of the best things you can do is take the prayers of Paul, the prayers that Paul prayed for the church, and pray them over your own life, pray them over the lives of your loved ones, because they're scripture. So we know they're in line with the Word of God. Notice this in Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15. Paul said, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And then he gives three things that he wants them to know, three things he wants them to have revelation in. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And then notice number three, this is what I want you to see. What is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now what people miss is, we understand, yeah, God did all that for Jesus. He raised him up, he exalted him, he's at the Father's right hand, but that's not what Paul was praying. He said, "I want you to understand the power that is toward you, that same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Listen, friend, when Jesus died, he didn't die for himself. He didn't need that. He died for you and I. When he was buried, that was you and I being put in that tomb. He was our substitute. And when he was raised, we were all raised together with him. And when you identify with Christ, the old man dies and is buried, and there's a new man that's raised to newness of life, and it doesn't stop there. We are seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you got born again, spiritual resurrection took place on the inside of you. You were raised up by the glory of the Father. You might not have felt it. You might not have seen any difference. If you're bald before, you're bald after. If you had blue eyes before, you had blue eyes after. But everything on the inside was totally different, and you changed address. No longer were you sitting in 1002 6th Street or whatever in Taft, California. Suddenly you're seated together with them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is that? It's far above all principality, power, and might and dominion over all the devil and his cohorts. And see, that's the problem, is we see all of our problems from down here. We see all of our problems from down here instead of seeing them from up there, looking down. Where are you? You're far above all that stuff. Amen. And how many of you know we need a revelation of that? I mean, if you really understood who you were and with whom you were seated and where, a lot of these things we're going through would seem like, you couldn't even see them from way up there. Isn't that right? But I mean, down up close, boy, they look huge. You know, that's why Jesus did what he did and acted the way he acted, because he didn't see things from down here. He saw things from up there. And you and I need to see stuff down here from up there. Amen. And realize we've changed address. Amen. Not only that, but you're not the same person inside you used to be. Amen. You've been quickened. You've been raised up to newness of life. You know, one of the things you need to realize is, and let me just say this, I think this might help some people. Before you got saved, you and I, we all had a sin nature. Kids are born with it. Now, they're not. It's not accredited to them because they don't know the difference from right and wrong. That's what we call sometimes about the age of accountability. So kids, for example, who, if some child tragically dies in an accident, he goes straight to heaven because he doesn't know right from wrong. He's not held accountable. The Bible said where there's no law, there's no transgression. You can't break a law if you don't even know it. So their little hearts are innocent. But you can even tell the sin nature working in a crib, because that fire engine becomes a weapon the moment the other kid tries to take it from him. You understand what I'm saying? So if it was a godly nature, oh, you want to play with the truck? Well, here. But they don't do that, do they? They try to kill each other with it because that's my truck. You see that with your, you know, if you've got more than one child, you see that. That's mine, not brother's or whatever. Well, all of us, because of the fallen nature, had certain proclivities, certain tendencies towards certain actions. And let me just say this. I think we in the church have even kind of done a poor job in talking about homosexuality. Let me tell you why. There's a difference between saying, God made me like this, and I was born like this. Let me explain. God never made anyone gay. Right? God, I mean, how would that work anyway? I mean, did God just mess things up? Did he just give somebody a wrong body? So we know that that's not true. However, when someone says, hey, I've been like this all my life. All my life, I had same-sex attraction. What do you do with that? You say, no, you're a liar, you didn't. Or you were abused. You know, I know some people, no, I wasn't abused. I was just been like this all my life. Well, why have they had those kind of things? Listen, we all came into this earth with a fallen nature. So when that happens, you'll find that everyone has different proclivities or weaknesses. Some people, the moment they touch a drink, they're an alcoholic. They just, that's the fallen disposition of their spirit, right? And they don't have anything in the outward man. I mean, willpower fails. How many resolutions have we made trying to get rid of stuff? Some people it's that way with gambling. They may never touch alcohol in their life, but they can't beat that gambling devil. And there's just a proclivity. And I say devil, may not even be the devil. Sometimes we give the devil way more credit. In fact, the devil wasn't even in town, and we were doing it all by ourselves. And some people, maybe the proclivity that they had through the fall of nature was the devil came along and said, hey, you know, and enticed them with the same-sex attraction. And there was just a habit formed, and because of the fall of nature, there was maybe an inclination that way. Here's the thing. When you get born again, God gives you a new nature. And you get a brand new spiritual DNA, and it's the Father's DNA. You know, Jesus looked at the most religious people of his day and said, you're of your father the devil, the works of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. That's the nature we had before we got saved. So any number of evil things are possible. I mean, if you look at the atrocities men have done one to another, and you can say, oh, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. I think that's where we miss it. Yeah, the devil's involved, but men did that because of their fallen nature. Men are capable of the works of the devil through the flesh. But when you get born again, all that inwardly is gone. Now, why do I still feel the pull here or there to certain things that aren't right? Because you still are in this flesh. But your nature is a new nature. Now, sometimes you'll read in certain more liberal translations of the Bible, they'll say, my evil nature wants to do this. No, that's not really a good translation. You only have one nature, and that's in your spirit. But your flesh has not yet been redeemed. We've not experienced the fullness of redemption in our body. So your body still has certain habits. And your body just wants to go the way of least resistance. If your flesh has an appetite, it wants to gratify it. And if you know, if somebody was like, for example, in a same-sex relationship before, those passions can still be at work in their flesh, but what they need to begin to do is not see themselves from down here anymore. Don't look at themselves after the flesh anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And a new creation in Christ Jesus is holy, right, and normal. Those appetites are just in the flesh, and the flesh can be reconditioned. The flesh can be reprogrammed. How many of you know you can train a dog? Isn't that right? You can train yourself to have new appetites. There's certain things, first time I ate them, I didn't like them. But after a while, I acquired a taste, and now I love them. Some of those things are my favorite things to eat today. What do? I train my body. How many of you know you can train your body to get up in the morning? I know, I used to call 9 o'clock early morning prayer. My people would laugh at me because they're up at, you know, 4 and 5 in the morning. But to me, that was early. Now, you know, you get a job, you have to get up at 5 a.m., get up at 4:30 to get ready and everything, and you just train yourself. And how many of you know after a while of doing that, your body will wake up without your alarm clock? Why? Because you've trained your flesh. So you get a new creation nature, and it's just simply a matter of saying, flesh, you do not run the show. We used to pursue your appetites. We used to go after whatever you wanted. But we don't do that anymore. You don't call the shots anymore. We have a new nature inside of us now. And so we're going to crucify you, and it's going to hurt. And there's going to be some days I'm going to wake up and I'm going to want to do what you tell me to do, but you ain't running the show anymore. Amen. Now, like I said, some people might feel they were born that way, and that could go with any kind of sin, you understand? But the fact of the matter is God didn't make them that way, but because of the fall, man has a sin nature capable of any number of things. And so rather than arguing with them about you were born this way, you weren't born this way, just say, hey, let's get you born again. And then we can erase the slate, amen, and then train your flesh to begin to desire the things of God. Amen. That's a new creation nature. And so you don't see yourself. The Bible says we regard no man any longer after the flesh. That's why, you know, it's sad. You know, you get born again and people still see you as the same old person you were. But you're not that person anymore. It's hard to tell them that. Because they've known you all their life after the flesh. And they're still seeing you that way because all they see is the outward man. But on the inside, you know better. You know what the best thing to do is? You can waste your breath trying to convince them otherwise. Just show them. Just demonstrate the new creation nature. Let them see the new man, the new woman that you've become in Christ Jesus. And it won't take long before they realize a change has happened in your life. Amen. And you know, a lot of times some of us got saved. It wasn't no time before our family said, "What happened to you?" And a lot of times they don't like it. You'll be amazed how many of your friends and family will say, "I wish you were the same old person you used to be." Why? Because you make them uncomfortable now. In fact, let me show you something. Go to John 3. This isn't in my sermon, but I guess it is if I'm preaching it. But notice this in John 3. John talks a lot about this both in his gospel and in his epistles. But go to John 3:16 because you know where that's at. Go there and then I want you to see something afterward. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But notice, go on from there, verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now notice this. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation." Notice this. "That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So why do people want to stay away from you when you get saved? Family members, friends who used to run in those circles. Because now you can't even help it. You don't realize how much of the light you're expressing. You know, I remember, there's certain people you meet and, you know, they get saved. And I mean, you know, sometimes it takes a while to see an outworking of that change in their life. But you and I know when I rededicated my heart to the Lord. I had gotten saved as a young kid and kind of walked away. And then as a teenager, I really earnestly rededicated my heart to the Lord. I knew there was a call on my life. And I had kind of a foul mouth in high school. You know, just one of those things for shock value more than anything. Attention getting thing. And you know, when I rededicated my heart to the Lord, it was amazing to me. Instantly, every foul word was taken out of my mouth. I used to be so afraid I'd get to preaching and get real passionate and all of a sudden one of them things would fly back out. But I didn't realize those don't come out of your spirit. When you're preaching, you're ministering out of your heart, out of your spirit. And they weren't in there. And that old man, I'd crucified that and God had done a work in me. And I'll tell you what, it just wasn't in there. I don't have to try not to cuss. It's not in there. And there are certain things you get saved and you know, your friends will just notice, "Where did you go? You seem like a different man. A different woman." Well, you are. Why? Because He quickened you. You got that life-giving resurrection power raising you from death unto life. You're seated in a different places. You've got a new creation nature. You're not the same old man that you were. You know, if you're fighting a struggle, a challenge in the flesh, every time that thing raises its head, just say, "Oh yes, but... I'm not that man anymore. I'm not that woman anymore. I am a new creation, and new creations don't do that." Just remind yourself. See, renew your mind. Because your spirit knows. That's why when you start going in the direction of those things you used to do, your heart gets... How many of you have ever had your conscience bother you? That's that new creation. Try to go back to something, and the closer you get, your spirit just keeps saying, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." And then you do it, and your spirit says, "I told you so!" And you feel guilt. And that's why we apply the blood of Jesus, ask the Lord to forgive us, and He does. And He'll purge our conscience so we don't feel bad about it anymore and we can move forward with God again. Can you say amen? Because you have a new creation nature. Amen? Let's go just a little bit further and talk about healing. Romans 8:11, look at this. We're quickened inwardly, but we're also quickened outwardly. Romans chapter 8, notice verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now, you know, again, remember what Jesus said. "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Here's the problem with a lot of... Now, I was raised Baptist initially and got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984. And then came among Pentecostals. And most of the Pentecostals I knew were really long on experience, very short on teaching. And they would say things like, "Wow, we had a service the other night." And I'd say, "Really, what did your pastor preach on?" I don't know, but boy, we had church. And what that meant was, I don't even know if he preached. You know, we had a move of the Spirit. Well, coming from my world, I didn't understand that. But here's the problem is, manifestations of the Spirit are great, but they happen as the Spirit wills. I can't say, today we'll have three words of knowledge, a couple prophecies, and some gifts of healings. It's not a grocery list. I can't do that. But what I can say is, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. So when it comes to healing, we can wait for gifts of healings, or we can start speaking the Word of God over our lives. You know, you may not need healing, but you might say, how many of you have found yourself saying, and I'm guilty too, I'm just so tired. You no wonder you're tired. You have faith for it, and it's working. Instead, you know, it doesn't take any less to say, I'm quickened. I'm quickened. David said, quicken thou me, Lord, according to thy word. I'm quickened. What is quickening? It's life being ministered. Paul talks about the life of Jesus being made manifest in our mortal bodies. That's what we need. We need the life of Jesus, that temporal manifestation of resurrection power, quickening, making alive our mortal bodies. You know, it's interesting, Brother Hagin, Lester Summerall, some of these old guys in their 80s, they would wear out one team after another. These young guys couldn't keep up with them. And Brother Hagin would just say, well, I'm quickened. Amen. The Lord is the strength of my life. Start quoting Psalm 27. The Lord is the strength of my life, my light and my salvation. You know, and the fact of the matter is, these men knew how to tap into that quickening, life-giving power of God. I'll tell you this too. You will always be quickened to do what God's called you to do. But you won't be quickened to do your own thing. You know, how many of you ever heard of ministerial burnout? We hear some ministers, oh, they burned out. You know why? Because they're doing a bunch of stuff they didn't need to do. Because if God called you, He graced you. And He'll strengthen you to do what you're called to do. If you're doing a bunch of stuff to satisfy ambition or just things you want to do. Now, I'm not saying, you know, all of us have things we enjoy doing with our family. But I'm talking about, you know, you try to wear yourself out in the service of God. God never called anybody to wear themselves out in the service of God. He'll quicken you if you're doing what He's called you to do. Amen. But a lot of times people get above and beyond that and get over into things that God never called them to do. And they run short of finances. They run short of strength. Because again, He'll only, you know, where God guides, He provides. Can you say amen? And so He'll quicken you and strengthen you. It's amazing to me how little sleep I need when I'm doing the will of God. I mean, it's amazing. Sometimes I'll get on a project and I can go for 16 hours straight and feel just fine. Get a few hours sleep and ready to go again. But it's amazing I can, you know, have to get up for work and I don't feel so quickened. I don't know what that is. But anyway, how do you know God will quicken you? You know, one of my favorite stories that's in the newsletter again this coming week along with, I think next week or so, we'll have the new deal. And I'm going to kind of close here in just a sec. But the story of my friend Tom Slinker, who was on a deathbed of musculosclerosis. And he got saved and then God somehow got across to him, you don't have to die. And he told him, listen, he said, Tom didn't know anything about healing. He didn't know anything about the word of faith or anything like that. He said, what do I do, Lord? He said, read the New Testament. Remember what David said, quicken thou me according to thy word, Psalm 119. Quicken thou me according to thy word. How many of you know the word of God is powerful? The Bible said the word of God is alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will get down on the inside of you and quicken you. So God told him, start reading the New Testament. So he started, Matthew 1:1, went all the way through Revelation. Now he had musculosclerosis. He could barely turn the pages. It was a long, arduous task. When he got done, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do now? After all, he thinks I'm on borrowed time. Maybe he wants me to read the Psalms, the Old Testament. I said, read it again. Read it again. Got all the way through. What do you want me to do now? Read it again. He said, on the third time through, faith began to come. Some people don't want to be healed all that bad. You know what? If the Lord said, you want to be healed? Read the New Testament through three times. Oh, no, I thought it was going to be something easy, Lord. But he read but all the time he's getting that life-quickening power of the Word. And it's not just affecting his body. It's affecting his mind. It's affecting his soul. He's becoming sharper. The life of God is being ministered to him. You know, the life of God will make you smarter. Did you know that Daniel and his three Hebrew friends were 10 times smarter than all the magicians of Babylon? So you get quickened, it'll affect every aspect of your life. And so, he got a hold of the Word of God. Like you've heard me say before, Rhema was a 1-year program at the time. He went in a wheelchair, but feeding on the Word of God every day. Going to class, feeding on the Word of God, reading the Bible. And he went from a wheelchair to a walker, from walker to a cane. And God finally told him, set your cane aside, you have faith to be healed. When I knew Tom, you would have never known the man ever had a cold. Let alone a terminal condition and was on his deathbed at one time. What did that? The quickening, life-giving power of the Word. Now, you may not need anything that dramatic. But, friend, we all need quickening. The older you get, you need quickening. Can you say amen? You know, I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, I struggled with a few things this year by way of sickness and disease. But really, that's a shame. I mean, I know the Word of God better than that. What I should have done is got in front of the thing and just start thanking God, I'm quickened. I'm quickened. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm quickened. Now, again, there's therefore now no condemnation because we all, you know, sometimes don't. We're not on our guard the way we should be, whatever. But we need to put that Word in our mouth. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That Word there, in fact, it's interesting, you know, most of the time when you read in the Bible the phrase, the Word of God, that word, Word, is usually translated Logos. But there, in Ephesians 6, where it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's the Greek word Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, from the same word that they named Rhema Bible Training Center for. And it means the spoken Word. In other words, you need to put the Word in your mouth and start speaking it over your circumstances. It's the same thing Jesus was talking about when He said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Why? Because that is a life-giving, life-quickening Word. Amen. Amen. And just begin to speak the Word of God over your life. I'm sharp. I'm quick. Keith Moore, I can't remember. I don't have it. I'll have to find it. But he has a confession he'd lead the students in every day. And it was like, it had something to do with this fact, you know, I'm sharp, I'm quick, I'm good looking, and very, very rich, or something to that effect. And the kids would kind of laugh when they'd first hear that. But he said, what do you want to say over yourself? You don't want to say I'm slow and ugly. So he'd begin to lead them and begin to speak life over themselves. You know, some of us, so sad, that some kids have so much death spoken over them. Amen. And you don't have to tell me. I see them when they're adults. I can tell the way they kind of cow their head and they won't even look you in the eye because they've had so much death spoken over them. Friend, you are a child of God. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There ain't nobody better than you other than Jesus. But I mean, God didn't make anybody that's a better person than you. He paid the same for your redemption as He did anybody else. You're precious in His sight. Valuable enough to shed Christ's blood to secure your redemption. That's pretty precious. That's pretty powerful. Amen. And with that price, He quickened you spiritually. He'll quicken you physically. And one day you're going to get a resurrection body. Let me read this verse because I don't want to come back here next week. I'm almost done. Let me read this verse. I know. I'm going too long. That's what preachers do. You should know by that by now. Let me just read this to you. 1 Corinthians 15:50-55. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? One day, that quickening life on the inside of you is going to give you a brand new glorified body. Now, we're not there yet. We don't have the fullness of our redemption physically yet. But there are times where we'll experience foretastes of it. Some of you have heard of creative miracles. Like somebody has a degenerative condition and cells have been destroyed or whatever. And how many of you know through the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Ghost? Let me tell you a story to blow your mind. When I was going to when I was in Tulsa attending Mark Brzee's church, I can't even think of the name of it now. World Outreach Church of Tulsa. They had Bible schools all over Eastern Europe for years. You know, when the wall came down, and even over in Europe, they had one in Poland. And a young lady from the Polish Domata school had gone up to one of the Baltic states, Lithuania, Latvia, and she was ministering in a church full of gypsies. And one day the glory of God came in. They saw it like a cloud. And there was a gypsy there in a wheelchair who had no legs. And they all watched while brand new legs grew out on that old gypsy. She said, the interesting thing about it didn't happen like instantly. It took about 60 seconds. And they all just watched new legs grow out on this old man. Now that is a manifestation of resurrection power. That is a temporal manifestation of that life-giving, regenerating power. Amen. You know, miracles like that happen quite often. Sometimes people that maybe are like have lost sight in an eye, and now they can see, or they've lost hearing. Those are degenerative conditions. That means God literally put cells back. He recreated stuff. He brought what was dead back to life. You know, I was in a church one time, and the Lord spoke to me. I was looking around. I remember I'd been involved with this church. In fact, I had ordained the pastor at one time, and I was visiting there, and everything was just lethargic. I mean, the worship was kind of half-hearted, and it just seemed like everybody was tired. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, and when He does this, if God wants you to do it, you know, the guy that was ministering called me out. Said, Randy, I think you've got something. Well, I knew exactly what I had. I said, the Lord told me that this church has an old man spirit. And, you know, that's kind of like, what does that mean? I said, old man spirit has nothing to do with age. An old man spirit will have you window shopping for a rocker at 50. You know, some people have that in life. You know, I'm 50, and Lester Summerall came back from the Philippines at 15, and some minister told him, Summerall, you're 50 and finished. And he asked the Lord, Lord, is that right? And the Lord said, you haven't even got started yet. Hallelujah. You know, some of these guys that we really admire and minister, they didn't get really big until their 70s and 80s. That's when they really made the biggest splash. So, man, we're just really ready to get going. Amen. So, anyway, what was I sharing before that? Lost my place. The old man spirit. And so he said, and he reminded me of Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham was 100 years old. His wife Sarah, 90. Her womb is dead. His body is completely incapable of producing. And yet they believed God. They stood on the word of God. The Bible said he believed that what God was promised, he was able to perform. And God brought life back to his dead parts. In fact, after Sarah died, Abraham had more kids with other gal. So you talk about life from death. But how do you know it was dead? It wasn't working. The plumbing was gone. It was no good. And God brought life back to his dead parts, and he produced again. Hallelujah. And that's what the Lord told me to tell that church. Sometimes it's a whole church that needs quickening. I think our community could use some quickening. Amen. But there are people whose light has gone out in this community. They once served God. They once went to church. And then they fell out. They got offended. Whatever. Really, who cares? It's time to get your light turned back on. It's time to get quickened. It's time to throw the excuses out. You cannot blame someone else for your walk with God. People have to just say, you know what? If 2015 is not going to be 2014. I'm going to believe God. He's going to reignite my flame. He's going to send me forth with new purpose and power and anointing. And we're going to do stuff for heaven. Can you say amen? Because how do you know this life is short? And I mean, even if you're in your 20s. I was in my 20s yesterday. I would swear it. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this life goes so fast. And that's why I've asked. I said, Lord, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade up till now. I want my 60s to outshine my 50s. But I'm saying I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade. And you know what? I was kind of chiding with the Lord a while back. I was praying. Two times he spoke to me about this. He's so gracious because he didn't really have to say anything because I know better. But I'm kind of griping and I'm, you know, Lord, look, can we get the show on the road? I mean, you know, certain things I want to see happen, you know, the growth in the church, all these different things. And I said, Lord, you know, time's a wasting. We're burning daily. Can we, you know, I'm trying to convince God that I know how to run the universe better than him. And finally he spoke to me. Two different times he spoke to me. First time he spoke to me, such a sweet voice. He said, Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years. In other words, how long do you think it'll take me to get her done? Don't you think I can do in you whatever yet needs to be done in whatever time you've got? Let's go. Sorry, Lord. Well, you know, I was better until a few days passed, and then I'm complaining again. And I was getting ready for the Christmas message here. And I was talking to the Lord about it all over again. And, you know, the Lord's used to whining kids, so he's good with us. And I read over there about Elizabeth and what the Lord told Mary about Elizabeth. She who was barren is now with child. And even in her old age, now I'm not old, but I mean even in her old age, he said she is with child and she was going to produce again. And it just kind of encouraged me that, you know, we think, well, I'm out of my prime, and or I'm past this or I'm past that. Phooey. Or I lost this opportunity or I lost this job or that's no longer in position. And so whatever the excuse is, we can't quite do what we were going to do or we can't have what we were going to have or whatever. The opportunity's gone. I don't have those connections anymore. I've said that because I'm not ordained with the same organization I used to be. So I'm thinking, well, those connections are gone as though God needs people. to pull it off. Can you say amen? I've gone too long. The kids are even out. Praise God. Amen. How do you know God wants to quicken you and make you alive and give you a new 2015? Can you say amen?